Well, as we continue our ongoing study in the book of Genesis, chapter 1, we're looking at Creation Week. And we've seen so far that the earth originally was without form and void. And there was water covering the earth, around the earth, and out into space all over the place. We also saw that God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, created light that divided the darkness from the light. And thus, night and day began, and that was the first literal 24-hour day, and from that day forward, it's always been that way. Then we saw on days 2 and 3 of the creation of the vastness of the heavens through all that was put in space there. And the waters, because of the vastness of the space that was created, it separated the waters up above and down below. So God took the waters that were down below, gathered them together in one place, the scriptures say, and He called them seas. And then He said, for the rest of that formless and void, we are going to make dry land, and He created the earth. And then from there, God then began to create all of the green vegetation, the bushes, the trees. And by the way, as we saw before, they were all fully mature, bearing fruit, seed-bearing fruits that they could reproduce. And all of that concluded days 2 and 3, the 24-hour literal days. And that's where we want to pick it up this morning, looking at days 4 and 5, starting in verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. And we're going to see what God creates on these 2 days. He already finished filling the earth with water and vegetation and trees. And now He's going to finish filling the skies and the firmament with the sun and the moon and the stars. And it all starts in verse 14, as it has and will continue to, when He says, then God said, let there be, and there was. He speaks into existence all of those things that we still see today. Look at verses 14 and 15. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. You remember back in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, it said, God said, let there be light, singular. And not from any kind of physical source. He just spoke light into being. And then it was light. And now here it says, let there be lights, plural, or in the Hebrew, light givers. In other words, something from which this light will emanate. Chapter 1, verse 3, it just was spoken into existence. God created light. Here, He has a light source that He is creating. It's a physical source that will create the light. And in this case, it is the sun and the moon and the stars. That's why Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord's, the heavens were made and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He just simply spoke the sun and the moon and the stars into existence. And the countless number of stars in the countless number of galaxies in the universe were simply spoken into existence. And by the way, they still function today the way they did when they were created on days 4 and 5. We still see the sun, we still see the moon, and we still see the stars all over the place. Just think about that. The day the sun was created, we look up today and we see that very same sun. A huge ball of fire is 865,000 miles in diameter, and it could fit 1 million of our Earths inside of it. Scientists say the temperature on the surface of the sun is about 10,000 degrees, and at its core, it's about 27 million degrees. The sun is about 93 million miles from the Earth. And by the way, it is at a perfect distance from the earth. Any further, it would be too cold. any closer and it would be too warm. God put it exactly where it needed to be, as He did with the moon also. It's 238,855 miles from the earth, and it's less than a third of the size of the earth. And scientists tell us that the thickness of the crust of the moon on the near side is 43 miles. And on the far side of the moon, which, by the way, we never see because of the rotation of the earth and the rotation of the moon, we have never seen the backside or the dark side of the moon. We only see one side of that. And it's twice as thick as the side that we do get to see. As a matter of fact, as we've seen before, it takes the moon 28 days to orbit the earth. And as it does, it has a varying temperature of between 260 degrees above zero to 320 degrees below zero. And of course, we know how the sun and the moon and the stars affect the earth. And of course, all of the oceans and the tides and all that take place with the moon at the different times that the moon is circling around the earth. And God put it there to sustain us, just like He did with the sun. And He put it perfectly where it needed to be in the rotations around the sun, exactly in the timing that they needed to be. And in all of that that we see in the sun and the moon and the stars, God says here, part of the reason that I put them in the skies to give their light was this: to divide the day from the night and light from darkness, verses 14 and 18 say. Much like the first light source in Genesis 1:3 did, it divided the darkness from the light and it gave us our first 24-hour day. That's exactly what the sun and the moon do. He says the greater light, the sun, during the day, and the lesser lights, the moon, and of course the stars as well, in verse 16. And if you think about it, God did not have to create the sun or the moon or the stars, because He already had a light source that divided the darkness from the daytime to make that 24-hour period of day. He didn't need to do that, but He did. And the question is, why? Why did He put the greater light in the day and the lesser light at night, the sun and the moon and the stars? He gives us several reasons. Not only is it in addition to dividing the night from the day, from the darkness and the light, but He says in verses 14 and 15 here, He says, I put these in the skies to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years and to give light on the earth. The source of light for this earth come from the sun. And we know this. The moon itself does not give off light, but it reflects the light of the sun. You know, on a full moon at night, you can see a lot. It's not because the moon gives off any light in itself. It's reflecting the sun. The sun is the light source, but both of these are called the light givers, because if people looked up there, they would see the light emanating from the moon. And so it is a light source for the earth. And then interestingly enough, only in passing at the end of verse 16 does God say this: He made the stars also. He created the sun and the moon. We see those. And then He just simply says, He made the stars also. All of the billions and billions of stars, some bigger than our earth, some bigger than our sun. And it just simply says, He made them. And by the way, if you looked at Genesis 22:17, in Jeremiah 33:22, it says all of those hosts of heaven cannot be numbered if you think you could number the sands of the sea. In other words, He created, speaking into existence, an innumerable amount of stars across an innumerable amount of galaxies. And it just simply says, He made the stars. And by the way, we didn't even begin to discover until the time of Galileo in the mid-1500s to early 1600s when they came up with a telescope to be able to look up there other than with our eyes to see what was actually up there. And you realize that Galileo at the very beginning calculated that there were only about 33,000 stars in the sky. Now today, astronomers will tell us that just in the Milky Way alone, there are over 200 million stars. As a matter of fact, one scientist says that if you counted all the visible stars, three of them every 1 second, in 100 years, you would have only counted less than 5% of all of the stars created. And all it says is, He made the stars. But if we, because we can, you look out into our own galaxy, into our own solar system, you would be able to see a star that we have called Arcturus. It's 22 million miles in diameter, 25 times the size of our sun, and it's about 36 light years away. And by the way, light travels 186,000 miles per second. So it would take 36 years for light traveling that fast for us to get to that star in our own galaxy. Then you can look in the Orion Belt, and there's another star that they've called Rigel. And it's 62 million miles in diameter and over twice as large as Arcturus. And it's 300 light years away from us in our own galaxy. And then there's a star called Betelgeuse, not spelled that way, but it sounds that way, has a diameter of 651 million miles, which is larger than the Earth's orbit around the sun. And it's some 450 light years away. But if you wanted to put it in miles, it would be 880 quadrillion miles away from Earth. And all of that is in the measurement of our own galaxy. And some astronomers tell us that there are millions and millions of galaxies out there. And it just simply says, He made the stars. That is an understatement with everything that He has done. But you want to know the amazing thing about all of that? He has a name for each one of them. In Psalm 147, verses 4 and 5, it says this, He counts the number of stars. He calls them all by name. That's why the very next verse says this, Great is our Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. And it certainly is when we look at His creative power in the sun and the moon and the stars. That's why Psalm 19 verses 1 to 4 says, The heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament His handiwork. And we just get a glimpse of that as we look up. By the way, there is a DVD. If you ever get a chance to watch it, I would encourage you to do so. It's entitled The Privileged Planet. And it's these Christian scientists that have come together and they have looked at everything about creation as much as man can know through the means that we have today. And what they will tell us is that we will see how our Earth has been strategically placed in our solar system so that it is able to sustain life. So that we can have four different seasons, that we have just enough light and darkness, enough heat and cold, just the right amount of gravity and carbon dioxide and oxygen and density in the atmosphere and all of these things to sustain life on this earth. If it were anywhere else in our solar system, none of this would be possible. But God placed it there exactly where He wanted it to be for what He's going to do on day six. And none of this that we've seen so far is by accident. It is by the creative hand of God, not some kind of theistic evolution or not some kind of Big Bang theory. This is God speaking everything in existence that we get to see and enjoy even today. That's why we have the days and weeks and months and years that we have. Do you realize that we can predict the rotation of planets, the movement of planets, the movement of stars and the meteors that come? They can do with that incredible accuracy because there is an order to this universe because of the Creator who created it. And by the way, as Colossians 1:17 and Hebrews 1:3 says, Jesus Christ upholds all of this with the power of His might. Because if He stopped, everything would go out of existence. And in our scriptures here, it says He created the sun and the moon and the stars. And He did it, first of all, for signs. And by the way, that Hebrew word signs is off, O-T-H. And it doesn't mean like a miraculous sign, or it doesn't mean like a sequence of events or anything like that. This word actually means a mark. It's the same word used in Genesis 4:15 of the mark that God gave to Cain, a visible mark. It's used in Genesis 9, verses 12 and 13 of the sign of the rainbow. It is something that is visible and can be seen. Used in Genesis 17:11, it's the sign of circumcision for the covenant for the nation of Israel. It's used in Exodus 12 and verse 13 of the blood that was on the doorpost, the sign during the Passover. That's how that word is used. It's not like what the people believe today when you look up at the sun and the moon and the stars and you have these signs of the Sagittarius and Aquarius and Delirious and all these other things that are out there that people come up with to think of these things. They're not astrological signs. He's talking about a specific sign that can be seen. It's identifying something in the sky. And in this case, it's identifying the mark of a specific day in the passing of time, in time cycles. In other words, what you read when you look through, especially in the Old Testament, but you see a lot in the New Testament, is God sets aside specific days for things to happen. Whether it's the Passover, the Feast of First Fruits, a lot of different things are those marks of days in time that He has set in the sky to be able to understand that that's what it's for. And that's why the very next word He uses in the sequence, He says, I put the sun and the moon and the stars in the sky for signs and for seasons. That word seasons in the Hebrew, Moad, and it means appointed times. You can see the same word used in Genesis 17:21, where it says the set time next year. Exodus 23:15 talks about the appointed time for having the unleavened bread. So what He's saying here is, listen, the sun and the moon and the stars were to mark specific days and events for appointed times, and you can see those in the skies because there is a regularity, there is an order to the sun and the moon and the stars that you can live your life by. That's why Psalm 104:19 says, He appointed the moon for seasons, and the sun knows it's going down. He says the sun and the moon for the signs and the seasons, but He also says at the end of verse 14 that they were for days and for years. Well, we still use them for today. It's a measurement of time, a 24-hour day. Every day, every year, a 24-hour day, a 30-day month, in some cases 31. Scripture always used a 30-day month. And you also have years, that 365 days. And it's happened from day 4 and day 5 to this very day in time. It has never changed. And not only that, when we look at the sun and the moon and the stars, we see how they affect our weather patterns, our temperature, our growing seasons, our calendars, our clocks, and even our sleep patterns, and when we awake. Can you imagine if these weren't in the sky, how different things would be for us? Just talk to Eric sometime going to Alaska when you don't have a lot of light for several months and you have a lot of light for several months. It throws everything off. Can you imagine if we didn't have it set in order the way God set it up here? But he did. And then notice at the end of verse 18 of Genesis 1. In verse 19, and God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the fourth day. God created all that. It was good. And he was finished. And then the next day, verse 20, begins day 5. Then God said, as he always does, and it happens, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. What we have here on day 5 are the first living creatures and birds created on and around the earth, both in the water and in the sky. Verse 21 says, let every living thing, that word nephesh in the Hebrew, it means everything, every breathing thing, whether it's in the water or outside. It's not the organic plants and the trees. These are living species. These have breath. They have life in the water and in the sky. So he says in verse 20, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures. Verse 21 says, great sea creatures abounded. So he just spoke, and all of these living creatures in the waters were there. Every type of sea creature, every type of animal, instantly created, abounding in the waters. He just spoke them into existence. And by the way, depending on what source you look at today, you will find out that there are over 33,000 species of fish in the seas and the water today. As a matter of fact, when he talks about the great sea creatures, there were some that were very great that God created. You can look at what's called the lion's mane jellyfish. It's 120 feet long. The blue whale, which is 108 feet long. The sperm whale, which is 78 feet long. A whale shark, which is 62 feet long. A basking shark, which is 42 feet long, a giant squid, which is 40 feet long, a giant Pacific octopus, which is 33 feet long, the oarfish, 26 feet long, the Japanese spider crab, which is 13 feet long, and the ocean sunfish, which is 11 feet long. And he created those all over the place. And then you read in the scriptures about one very ominous one that you get just enough information that you don't want to get too close to it. And that's called the Leviathan. In Job chapter 41 and verse 1 and Psalm 74 and verse 14. It sounds like a pretty scary creature. And then you have also mentioned in scripture the great fish that swallowed Jonah in Jonah 1 verse 17. By the way, the distance from here to there is only about 40 feet. And you can imagine the great fish, if it's one of these whales swallowing Jonah that was much larger than that, that would not be a problem for a person to be inside of the belly of a great fish of whatever kind it was. One of the interesting things about God creating all of these sea creatures is the complexity with which they are made. It is absolutely incredible, and it flies in the face of evolution. When you think about, when you look at these things that are in the seas and in the oceans and in the fresh water, you cannot help but know that there is a creator. For instance, you can look at the different kinds of whales, and the oceanographers have found out that they communicate through whistles and screams. Not only that, they can dive to a depth of about 10,000 feet at 560 feet per minute, and they can surface at a rate of 450 feet per minute. No man could ever do that with any kind of thing that he has. They would call it the bends, and they would die instantly if they were trying to do that. But God has created within those animals that need to go down that depth to get food, they can come back out relatively quickly. And that's why you see a whale jumping out of the water with that kind of weight to be able to do that. He'd have to be going fast enough to be able to do that. And they can come up where their internal organs would be able to sustain the pressure that humans could not do going at that depth and coming up at that speed. I also read about something called the mantis shrimp larvae. This one is rather interesting because it has its own biological cloaking device. It is deep in the water, and the problem is it's the prey for a lot of different kinds of animals in the water. And it's got these really big bug red eyes. And what this mantis can do is it can make itself disappear. The only problem with it is, as the scientists have discovered, it could not make its eyes disappear. And so what God did to allow this to happen is he put these refractors inside the body of this mantis shrimp. And so they are able to reflect on themselves. And what it does is when that body begins to cloak, it also cloaks these eyes as well. So this mantis becomes invisible. And so if there's danger coming, he uses this device and suddenly disappears. But he also uses it for his prey that comes along that he wants to have for lunch. He'll cloak himself, and at the right time, he'll show himself and be able to get that animal. How does that just happen? It does not. And then think of all the birds that God created. Verse 20, let the birds fly above the earth, across the face of the firmament of the heavens. And verse 21 says, he created every winged bird according to its kind. Every winged bird. And depending on which source again you look at, they say there's up to 11,000 species of winged birds. And they're all just spoken into existence by God's word. And if you think about the complexity of what these birds do, it is fascinating. From how these birds make their nests, to how they fly, to how they catch their food, to how well they can see, to how well they can reproduce, to how they can conceal themselves, how they can protect themselves, and everything in between. And I looked at a whole lot of different kinds of sea and flying things, and every single one of them has such a complexity that we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that there was a creator. For instance, when it comes to the flying birds, you can take a look at a hummingbird. One of the very few birds that can fly backwards. It can fly upside down. Because most every other bird has wings that move within the wing. Not so with a hummingbird. They are solid wings that attach to a ball joint at the shoulders that rotate 180 degrees that allows them to fly in a whole lot of different directions. And they use that for their feeding and for their pollinating. And all that they do, they were specifically made for that purpose. Any of you ever go duck hunting? You see these ducks out in the middle of the cold water, and they're able to be there, and all of a sudden they get out of the water and they're able to walk on the snow, and they don't freeze to the snow like you and I would if we came out of the water. The reason for that is the intricate design of the arteries that allow warm blood to leave the heart, go to every extremity on their body, and come back to the heart. So they never are cold in that sense. And I'm wondering, I haven't read this and I'd like to, because Gary and I and Mike were talking about this not too long ago. You think about all the animals that live out in the cold, that just stand out there all day and all night. How are they able to do that without freezing to death? Because God allowed that. He formulated all of that. I read about the seagulls. They can drink salt water when not many other birds can and not die or get sick. And the reason is God gave them a special gland on the side of their mouth that as they take the salt in, it begins to disperse a lot of that salt so they will not get sick or die. I read where one scientist said most birds can see all the colors we see, plus colors in the ultraviolet range that are invisible to us. He says this is possible because birds have four different types of color-sensitive cone cells in their retina, while humans have only three. And he goes on to explain one of the reasons for that is, have you ever looked at all the birds in a big flock and you say, how can they determine one from the other? They all look just the same. But when you have this extra thing in your retina, you are able to identify that ultraviolet light in every specific bird that is specific to that bird, that they will able to know perfectly who their mate is, who their children are, because God created it that way. You can look at almost every species of sea creature and every winged bird and see God's masterful creative hand in sustaining them through all of that. They did not evolve from one form to another, to another, to another. It would be a virtual impossibility for them to do that. And by the way, look at verse 22, Genesis 1. God, it says, blessed them, saying to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth. God speaks to his creation, and his creation listens, all except one, you and me. But these, when he speaks to them, they do exactly what he says, and they did. That's why we see all that we see in the world today. And he says they procreated after their own kind, because they couldn't any other kind. A bird is a bird, as a fish is a fish, as a dog is a dog. And it's always after their kind. He put within them the biochemical reproductive system and DNA molecule that is specific to that type of animal that they would reproduce after their kind. You can go to any land in the world. You can go to most any water source in the world, and you will see fish in that water, and you will see birds flying in the sky, because they did exactly what God called them to do. And that's why verse 21 says, and God saw that it was good. It was exactly the way he made it. And then verse 23, the evening and the morning were the fifth day. Again, 24-hour solar time, and he finished 2 days in creation. And really, this, again, flies in the face of the different evolutionary beliefs. With the power of God merely speaking these things into existence, and with the complexity in which these living creatures were made, creation by an almighty creator is the only really understandable answer to everything that we see in our world today. And by the way, when you look at the complexity of all of the different species of birds that we have today, and God's continuing plan for them in our ecosystem, in their pollination, in all that they do, in the complexity and the incredibleness of all of the flying, the winged birds that God created, then think about this, what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 25 and 26. Do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And the answer is yes. Every one of us in this room are of far more value of those things that he created, because he created us. He loves us. He cares for us. He will meet all of our needs. That's why he'll go on to say in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 through 31, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? Do not fear, therefore. You are more value than many sparrows. There's not one sparrow that falls to the ground. Whether it's in death or, as some believe, every time a sparrow hops on the ground, God knows it. And if He knows that about them, then what do you think He knows about you? He knows everything about you. He knows that you're a sinner that needs to be saved by God's grace. He knows that when you've been saved by God's grace, that you put your faith and trust in Him, that you live for Him, that you love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He created you, as we're going to see, for a purpose. And yet we've rebelled. We're the only one of His creation who says, I want to worship the creature rather than the Creator. I want to worship myself. I'm going to worship the sun and the moon and the stars, the very things that God created for us, we use against Him. And so He says, because of that, I will give you over to debased mind to do those things that are not fitting. If you don't want to worship Me, I'll let you worship those things. But that this is all that's going to happen in your life. All of the misery, all of the stuff that you're going to do that's going to affect this world until Christ comes back. Because you chose not to worship Me. Oh, may that not be so of us. As we've been studying Genesis and seeing the power of God in creation, all that He has done, we can't help but fall on our knees and say, God, thank You. I woke up to the sun this morning. I take my very next breath because You allowed that. For us to think any less would be to not worship God in His fullness. And this is the creative hand of God. And we're not finished yet. Let's pray. Father,